Well, what we talked a lot about last night was this concept that every one of us believes in social Darwinianism. We believe that we are evolving towards a better state. And that when, I mean, and it's endemic to the human condition. And it's everything we've talked about. It becomes usury. It becomes always and ever promising and never performing. It becomes an illegal form of pleasure. Because it detracts from now as the accepted time. And during the course of talking about that in many, many different elements of life, I mentioned that Louis and Beth believe it's going to get better when they get married. Well, that's not true. And I can see how that would put Louis nervous. That doesn't mean, I mean, again, what we see, the flesh says about that, that things aren't going to get better. Oh, shit. Yeah. The Spirit says, enter the joy now.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah.
And that's the, you know, everybody comes to Bible study in your first when you first come because you think it's going to get better. And in many ways it does. But in many ways there's testings that you never dreamed that you could endure that take place. But it all comes back to the realization that the best it could be could have been at any point in now. And it's not this illusion of psychic promises and this blind faith that, you know, that's what I'm, you know, I think that in many, many couples that are contemplating marriage, there's always a blind, they go through an engagement period and there's this blind faith that things are going to get better and that their life will be fulfilled when they get married. Well, that's a lie.
Yeah.
But it's the lie is based on everything we talked about before, usury. You're spending tomorrow, today, for your from your pleasure center.
It's like writing checks without balancing them. You just had the illusion of going and spending money. You never want to face that.
Right. And it's painful when you face it.
What? Yeah, as you're talking, I tapped into something. But what I realized was that I've got a fear. Well, I think I've always thought that when somebody's crazy, I mean, there were some crazy people in our family that I got to see when I was little. And I have always thought that when you're crazy, everything's clear to you. You understand everything. Everything makes sense. But everybody else seems crazy. That's what it's like to lose your mind. Mm-hmm. And in that exchange that we just went through, I snapped back to something about you. I mean, if that exchange had taken place between Doug and I, or John and I, or anybody, it'd be like, well, I remember the conversation. I wouldn't get emotional. I got emotional after that, and it was like...
Because you think I'm crazy?
No. The fear is I'm crazy. But the underpinning of that fear is I remember very clearly what happened. But here's this person who is some kind of authority person saying something that's like totally opposite, totally crazy, totally, how could this possibly be? I understand.
Well, the reason it is
I think he's crazy, therefore I'm crazy.
Yeah. The reason that I remember what happened, it's a conversation I had with someone else that I thought it was with you. So that's why that.
Even though I was sitting here reminding myself, yeah, and knowing that I went into that fear of going crazy. And the really scary thing is that if I'm crazy, I won't think I'm crazy.
It's funny because yeah, it worked today. I was having
But it's like we see the truth and everybody around us thinks we're crazy. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, when my mind starts to run with that, it says, well, wait a minute.
Yeah.
Is that what Charles Manson thought?
Yeah.
I mean, I don't dwell on cult shit, but it's like all these crazy people think they're right. And it goes. I'm sorry, go ahead.
I was thinking how easy it is to slip into craziness. I mean, just total, you know, not making any sense. And I was trying to empathize. Something came up at work and I was thinking about this. You know, how it would feel to not be able to make sense to people and, you know, just kind of, you know, it's just a weird thing because, you know, your whole identity is placed in your ability to make sense. And
well, that's what I've been going through for the last 2 weeks to 2 months. It's feeling like I'm inside a barrel or something and talking and it doesn't get out. It's like it doesn't make sense. It's like people just look at me like, what are you saying? Or they don't even hear me. And last night you said that the test will come. What God's going to do is the thing that has been your greatest strength or your greatest talent is that which you must give over, like the asset tide. And all day, or while I was working the tape, I was thinking, what's my greatest strength? What's been my greatest talent? And it's always been the ability to bullshit, to talk, to convince people of things. And when that just happened, between you and I, it was like, oh, shit. It's not specifically I'm going to end up in Timberlawn, but I think at a deep level, it may be that. That's what flips me out so bad about Bloom. When I'm around Bloom, I feel like I'm crazy. I feel like I'm crazy because when I say things to him, he looks at me like, I can't believe you said that, or he ignores what I said. Or he will contradict what I've said. And on the other hand, when he says things to me, I don't understand what he's talking about, or I disagree violently, or it's completely out of the blue and it just knocks me right off my feet. I feel like I'm crazy when I'm around him.
You should have heard us talking about life. It's the same kind of thing. At the beginning, I understand what we're talking
about. And one of the reasons I get so irritated with Tim
Corbett
is that Tim will say things to me that aren't related to what's going on. Like you're sitting and talking about the weather and Tim will say, do you have enough nails for next week? But the reason I get so mad with him is I'm afraid. When I see what he does, it makes me afraid.
You wonder if you're relating like that, disjointedly?
Contradicting yourself every 2 seconds?
Being disconnected in thought?
And when something like what happens tonight, it just throws me into a panic.
This is what's interesting about teaching a Bible study. It's like every one of those things and a lot of other ones, it's like, you know, I felt that way. That, you know, I say things and I don't think, you know, anybody understands, but then, or anybody hears. But then Ken calls me on the phone quite a bit now. And, you know, I mean, that's the essence of what he's doing. He says the same thing over and over and over and over and over because he doesn't believe that he's being hurt, and it's like, you know, and then I see, you know, whatever, you know, I did with Denise, I see Butch and Don doing the same thing, and then, you know, Wade does stuff, and it's like, it's all the stuff that, I mean, I know in a way, you know, I've been there, I've been through that, and you know, you look at the other people, and you have to let go of it about yourself. It's not, you know,
let go of the desire for some kind of response that you can know that you're communicating. You just talk and trust God that something's going to happen, even though it flies in the face of what everybody's talking about, you know, ice cream, nuts and bolts.
That's why I try to be funny all the time, because if I say something and people laugh in response to it, then it's...
See, now you know, this is exactly why Louis never says anything. Because he doesn't put himself up to that risk.
Yeah, it's a risk.
No, you neither.
Of feeling crazy?
Yeah.
No, of the need for a response.
The
fear of a negative response. Sir.
Yeah.
Never
did. Let's get down to the short hairs for a minute. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. Go to 4:17.
2 Corinthians
4:17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Again, in verse 16, for which cause we faint not. We don't quit. No. In line with what we talked about Sunday night, to quit is this thing that happens in your mind, and you will always rationalize it to be the right thing to do. And it will always require you to cover. You understand? You always, instead of bubbling forth in prophecy, you always cover your ass because you believe in dispensation. You think it'll get better. And there'll be a better time to say it. And so you live in an arena that you're never afflicted and you never know joy. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
It's this terrible grayness, nothingness.
Spiritual living.
For which cause we faint not, but though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, again, for those of you who were here last night, the things that are seen are the left hand. Things that are not seen are the right hand. Walking after the flesh is the left hand. Walking after the spirit, the abandonment of self, is the right hand. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house or a temple made not with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tabernacle we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought for us, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest or the down payment of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Now, I don't know what that means. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now that's a mind-blowing concept. Everyone must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, God's going to trick us here. Because the moment I hear judgment seat, then I say, okay, I got to watch my ass. The moment you say hot seat, you say, oh shit. The hot seat is like the minutia of the minutia of the judgment seat of Christ. It's so minuscule that it's only there to show you a mystery. And the mystery has to do with this concept that you would be in a position where you would not, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, I don't want to be judged. Can you understand that? I don't want to be judged. The last thing I want in this entire universe is justice. You've got to see that every single time that you get in a twit, you want justice.
That's what mind talk is.
And again, your greatest enemy shall be those of your own household. First here, then your wife or your husband, then us, then your natural family, then where you work, then outward. It will always be an enemy of this deal, because they will always try to get you to protect yourself. This one, greatest. Then the spouse. Then us. We still, no matter how much I preach the cross, you still try, we try to get each other to take the safe route. Yeah, I just, you know, I'm running around insisting that Louis underpaid. Needs to make more money. I'm not saying he does or doesn't, but the fact is, I'm still trying to protect him. I'm up there doing my, I'm busting my ass these last few days, protecting Rex. I insisted that he not receive any of the bills, that they all come to me, but I'm not responsible for them, so that I can interface, so that I can go make the deals with the doctors. You know, you can't do that. Well, yes, you can. But whatever it is, I always, whether you know it or not, I've tried to protect you all 1,000 times. That means that in this concept of I don't want justice for you anymore, and I want justice for me. What I want for you is to know the terror of God. Can you understand that? And if I know the terror of God, then look at the next verse. And this will—I'll see. You'll see this will connect in a minute. Knowing therefore, because we just talked about judgment seats. We don't like judgment seats. Knowing therefore the terror of God, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God. And I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. In other words, everything is open. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory in our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them that glory, which glory in appearance and not in heart. Now, I know that sounds real religious, but it'll connect here in the next verse. For whether we be beside ourselves, and you remember, all of you, that means crazy. Whether or not we be beside ourselves, and this is Paul's response to his own charge of being crazy himself. Do you understand that? You gotta see what I'm talking about.
Somebody had accused.
You got terror on one hand, the judgment seat of God, or the judgment seat of Christ. You got his response to that terror. And now it comes down to this point. You want to glory in appearance in the previous verse. That's why you would go through any process of even thinking about yourself. Okay, you want to glory in appearance? You want to have an answer for someone that glories in appearance? I'll tell you the answer. If I am crazy, I am crazy to God. If I am sober, I only exist for your purpose. Don't worry. I mean, you can't even let it enter your mind. If you let it enter your mind, that means you don't know the terror of God. If I know the terror of God, I don't give a holy shit whether I'm crazy, sober, up, down, in between, out. If I don't know the terror of God, then I'm always concerned about people's response to me or my response to me. That's why the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So the response to crazy or not crazy, the response to any of these phenomena is always the terror of God. Because the trick is, every single time that you start to have your eyes on yourself to say, I don't know, it means that the Antichrist is trying to trick you into wanting justice.
Right. As the hot seat is nothing more than speeding up. It's like a concentration. It's very, very seldom, like once a while. It's seldom that I feel like I felt a little while ago, that panic thing. But all that is a condensation of the stuff that goes on all day long, every day.
Okay.
Is that?
Yeah.
The, you know,
it's just the phenomena.
Should I do this? Should I do that?
Yeah. It's the phenomena which is, it's all it means is God is bringing you to a point, or bringing all of us to a point, where you know the terror of God. Where you know you don't want mercy, even from yourself. I mean, justice. You don't want justice from yourself, you want mercy. And the only mercy is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now I am complete in him. And regardless of whatever, that's why we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. We talked about last night the fruit of the Spirit versus the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are these. And are manifest, fornication, adultery, etc., etc., etc. Big, long list in Galatians 5. Well, what I said was that the best that you can do as Adam, I don't care if you won the Pulitzer Prize, the Nobel Peace Prize, I don't care if you were the greatest preacher in the universe, the best that that could be are these.
Are all those. That's great.
The worst that you could conceive of. Every fear upon you. From a spiritual standpoint, if you've said, Father, I'm yours, are these love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith, forgiveness, there is no law, and you will reap in due season. Stop judging yourself. For those of you that are teachers, stop judging whether you can teach or not. It's not your business, it's mine. I'm the one that laid hands on you. You are called by God and affirmed by me. That's my job. And I'm talking to the Brookses right now. You can't make a mistake. Instant, in season and out of season. You can get kicked around a little bit, and I probably will. You can expect it. You can bet on it. You can take it to the bank. It's my job. And finally, when you finally walk where you discern soul from spirit as your automatic,
yeah.
Not do it like Ole did it, then you're free. Then you have life. then you can have the keys to the kingdom.
Yeah, I was thinking of this verse in Psalm 119 where it says, establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. And I mean, that's, you know, it's the willingness to push things to the point of knowing the terror of God that makes you able to discern soul from spirit at every point.
That's all I've ever done.
What the effective thing, or the reality of it's been, it hasn't been seen as terror of God, it's been seen as terror of Oli. And that's been part of this grace of having this stuff worked out, you know, even though it seems terrible whenever, you know, you come in here and you know you're going to get on the hot seat, you're going to get blown away. I mean, it's done on this side of the judgment seat of Christ.
Besides that, it's a lot more stimulating than watching television.
but the fact of being willing to bear whatever it is openly before here, you know, and being willing to do it, I mean, that's worked out here so that, you know, the fear and all those kind of things, you know, is not upon you. You know, it's a bizarre phenomenon, you know, what is taking place within us.
Mm-hmm.
To even be brought to this position where you occupy that kind of place with us. I mean, how does that even happen? You know, and how does the other part happen that there's so much affection? It never happened before in anybody else's life, hardly, you know, anywhere outside of this place. You've got these incredible extremes. I mean, life and death extremes operating on us here, that, you know, joy and fear, just as, you know, fearful as there is joy, I mean, it's equally...
Certainly isn't boring. Yeah. Okay, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Remember, Christ was accused by his brethren, and I guarantee you, by himself, of being crazy.
Well, there's a war that'll take place between the Antichrist and God in your mind, and that's the craziness.
But, I mean, you believe you're crazy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay, I don't even want justice in that arena. I don't want sanity, I want God. Amen. Knowing the terror of God, I persuade men. Okay, if I'm beside myself, it's to God. If I'm sober, it's for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Maybe this is now tonight, for the first time you'll understand this scripture. I've preached on it for 12 years. The love of Christ constraineth us, for we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Do you see how that ties to everything else I've talked about? No. The love of Christ constraineth us, for we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Remember, the predicate of all this was over here in verse 18 of chapter 4. We look not at the things which are seen, but things which are not seen. As long as you don't believe you are dead, you will automatically seek justice. You will automatically protect yourself. You will automatically go to the left hand because you don't believe that Christ is in you. Therefore, you will personalize every stimulus and you'll walk in constant deception and you will constantly never know soul from spirit. You understand me? If you know you are dead, but something's going on, then it's Christ. You can't do anything but be Christ in your form, ever. And you're never judged.
I came across something that I'd never seen before about the Nazarite vow. You know, and
that's another thing that we haven't got to yet. That's a biggie. Go ahead.
The one thing I saw that was wild was they were the only ones, apparently, that I know, that when they touch a dead body, they're not defiled.
Man.
Because I guess it's the idea that they're already dead.
They're already dead.
And so, Wow.
There's
we
only
just walk around, you know,
no, but there's
brothers,
only
right?
been there's only been
three Nazarites.
No. How many? Somebody remember? Name them.
Samuel.
Samson, John.
How many?
Samson, John. One more.
You get you.
There hadn't been married. Will. There hadn't been very many.
So, when Samson slew all those people with the jawbone of an ass, it didn't defile him because he was an Israelite.
Whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. I am crucified, hear this, let it penetrate the deepest part of your being. I am crucified with Christ. You are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. You still live. Something's going on. Yet not I that liveth. I isn't even in the equation. Ever. But Christ who liveth in me. He's always liveth in me. I have been walking in deception all these years because the Antichrist, the one that raised himself up from the dead, from the deadly head wound, has been walking around masquerading as me all these years. And he doesn't have any power anymore because I now see through the lie. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life I now live in this body of flesh, not optional, not sometimes, not tomorrow, not when I feel good, not when I understand. Always I live by the faith of the Son of God. There is never a point in which you are not living by the faith of the Son of God. It's not a performance phenomena that you have to earn or become. It's simply a recognition of a state of being. When you know that with everything in you, you're free.
Yeah.
The Son has set you free. The love of Christ constraineth us. Now we see why it's the love of Christ that constraineth us to thus judge that if one died for all, then all are dead. And we which live, and he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Every single time you take yourself seriously, you're living unto yourself. I don't care how spiritual you are. Oh, I'm afraid I'm going crazy. Oh, I'm afraid Ollie's going to holler at me. Oh, well, he's a son of a bitch. Yeah, well, you got that all right. The love of Christ constraineth us, for we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And in that he died for all, they which live should henceforth not live unto themselves, but unto him. Now, to live unto him isn't an act of volition. It's not running around saying, oh, God, I'm giving myself to you, hallelujah. It's simply the recognition that it's he that's living. Do you understand a little bit?
Yes.
Okay, now tell me about your problems.
I used to, my biggest fear was always that I was going to hide out. Well, it hasn't. I mean, I can't hide out. Fortunate of where we are. That, you know, I mean, it's like no matter how much that fear was upon me, there was always the thing that it got blown away in here.
Yeah, but again, yeah. Every single thing that you have perceived or the world has perceived as negative in you has still been Jesus Christ,
yeah.
And it's Jesus Christ and it's being transfigured so that you will be able to be knit together in love in the body of Christ. There is no negative thing that isn't transfigured. There is no... You know, I feel so sorry for Jimmy Swaggart. We're talking big time serious. I pray that this will cause him to see. That there is no performance required. And that he doesn't have to meet those standards. I mean, it's just breaking my heart every time I hear this stuff about him and others. I mean, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter anymore. It's back to that deal that they're all trying to go someplace and do something to meet the standards of worthiness.
Yeah. All self-seekers always contradict themselves. They'll always end up contradicting themselves, but the truth cannot contradict itself.
Amen. That he died for all, that they which live should henceforth not live unto themselves. And again, here we got this should business. In your mind, the old mind always hears it as a should. Okay, now I've got something to do. It's not a should that like that. It's simply the should of a what is. You can't ever not... I mean... Do not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh. When we eat his flesh, we see him no more. You understand? When you stop sucking the milk and begin eating the flesh, and you know him no more. That's a big deal. I don't think any of you have ever understood before. Henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Not should.
Yeah.
Not whether I see him passed away or not see him, whether I feel him passed away or not. It's this left hand, right hand. It's the works of the flesh versus the spirit. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now I can look and see to the pure in heart, all things are pure. God is all and in all. And all things are of God. All things are of God. Who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The word of reconciliation is the first notch on the key of the kingdom. The second notch is forgiveness. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God himself did talk to you by me. That's what it says. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
That's what an ambassador is. He has always, throughout history, been fully empowered by the person that appointed him the ambassador to act as that king, president, whoever it is. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you, or as though God is talking to you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now hear that. That's a declarative statement that you are the righteousness of God. And it's trench warfare. Because everything in the world is telling you that's not true. And you're down in the trenches in the struggle. Not trying to perform, but slaying and having a readiness to revenge any disobedience to that fundamental truth. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And that is ever and always the eternal now. Stop and think what we're about. Don't take yourselves seriously. See through the lie every time this thing. Wait a minute, I quit. I just did. I can do any damn thing I want to.
Well, Sam didn't let me take myself seriously much anymore.
That's good. It's always a hassle. Take a big guy. I'll read the notes.